Welcome to the Bridge Church Podcast. Our hope is that God would speak to you during this time, and our mission is to connect you to Jesus daily.
If you're joining us for the first time or maybe tuning in online, we are in a series walking through the first six chapters of the book of Acts. So my name is Daniel Kasnave, and I have the honor and the privilege to be the pastor here at the Bridge Church. Today, I want to, tell you, I'm incredibly excited about this text, but I want to give you a disclaimer. You ready for this? Acts chapter 5, the section that I'm going to preach on today is a tough text, okay? You're going to kind of go like this, right? Like, it's going to take you a step back. But I really felt like the Holy Spirit was like, don't you skip that, Daniel. Don't you skip that. Don't you get down to the good part where everybody's amen and throwing their hands up. Like, because as your pastor, I want to be truthful to the text. I want to be truthful to the Word. And that is my commitment to you, to say what the Word says is what I'm going to say. And so we're going to look at this and pick it apart and say, how does this relate to me in 2021? How does this connect with us? And so my title today is The Authentic Life. The Authentic Life, okay? But I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to get there in just a few minutes. But Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'm not going to lie, we got a little bit of text here today. Is that okay? 1 through 11. And then we're also going to be in Matthew 23, and we're going to end in Psalm 51, okay? So Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 is our base verse here. But let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. God, thank you for just each and every person that is listening online, that is here in the room. God, I pray that you would just speak to our hearts. I pray that you would soften our hearts to receive your word, receive your message, God, and that there is so much going on around us. It can feel heavy. It can feel exhausting, God, but I pray that we come to your feet with this authentic life, this real life of you working and flowing through us, God. We love you. We trust you. We ask all this in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. When I was thinking about this, it made me think about music. And because music can do a funny thing, right? Music can make you think a certain way. It can make you act a certain way. It can take you right back to your childhood, right there in the moment, right? You could be driving down the car, minding your own business, and a song come on, and it takes you to 10-year-old self, right? Or it'll take you to that relationship, or it'll take you to that heartbreak, or it'll take you to that maybe the time with your grandparents, or whatever it may be. The song comes on, and it's like it transports you. It actually changes maybe your mood. It changes a few different things, right? Like us guys, we could be the manliest man on the planet, and then all of a sudden Dancing Queen comes on and our 10-year-old girl comes out, right? Like a dancing, we're going to town, right? All those different things, right? Alan's like, no. There's all kinds of different songs, right? Like you can get that song, that hip hop song that comes on, and all of a sudden you're like this dancer in your living room, and your kids are like, "What's going on? Like, Grandma, I didn't know you could move like that," right? Whatever it may be, but the song changes us. "Fly Me to the Moon" will come on, and all of a sudden you're a ballroom dancer, right? "Fly Me to," right? It almost transports you. And if you're looking at that person, they can be one way in a moment, and then the song comes on, and it's like they're different person, right? It's like they transport to somebody else or their mind changes. And I thought about this text today. And the big piece, the hinge pin, is that authentic life. And what we're about to talk about today is a big deal to God. And you're going to see why here in a minute. And because as the human race, humanity, I believe we will struggle and we will always struggle with this temptation of what the Bible calls being a hypocrite or a hypocrisy, right? Where in one moment, I'm one person. And then in the next moment, I'm somebody else. Or in one room, I'm one person, right? And then in the next room, I'm someone else. For me, one of the hardest things to do is, in America, what's one of the first two questions people ask you? What do you do for a living, right? Like most of the time. So for me, I try to like make up stuff, because as soon as I go, "Hey, I'm a pastor," like everybody all of a sudden it's like, "Woof, oh yeah, hither forth, I woke up this morning." And you know, it's like everything changes right there in the moment. And so You experience this, right? And honestly, I believe because of either what is in us, what the Bible describes our sinful flesh, and also the enemy that we face and the world that we're in front of, that every person can have the tendency to drift towards that way of life. Can drift that way if we're not careful, and that we will struggle and wrestle with this. In fact, the early church struggled with this. The early church wrestled with this. And we're going to read this text here in Acts chapter 5. And God responds in a way that is going to be surprising to you and I. God's going to respond in a way that allows us to know. And throughout Scripture, as far as we know, He hasn't responded like this since then. But here in the early church, there's a moment that God kind of puts a stake in the ground and goes, okay, this is my point. This is a big deal for me. So Acts chapter 5, verse 1. You guys ready? Are you sure? Here we go. Verse 1, it says, but there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. If you remember, we just finished reading Acts chapter 4 about how the early church and the community were walking together and they were selling their possessions. And there was a man named Barnabas at the end of Acts chapter 4. He does this same thing. He sold property, brought it to the apostles and said, I want to give it to the poor. I want to give it to the church. And the Bible describes in Acts 4:34, there were no needy people among them. And so we see Barnabas, he does this two very acts, but the heart is different in different places. And so they do the same thing. Then in verse 2, it says, he brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not to sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. After 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, was the price you and your husband received for the land? Yes, she replied, that was the price. And Peter says, how could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too. Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young woman came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened. I told you, right? Ooh, okay. God sees this. And as we read this text, as alarming as it is, as big as it is, we see a situation arise where in one moment, Barnabas, he does the same act. He purchases some land, he sells some land, takes the money, and brings it to the apostles. Now we see someone else who probably saw Barnabas do that and go, wow, that was pretty awesome. That was pretty cool. Maybe even going, wow, look at the recognition that Barnabas got. Maybe he came up and shared his testimony at church on Sunday, you know, whatever it is. And the people were excited and they came around him and they were like, wow, look at him. Look at what God is doing through Barnabas and Ananias and Sapphira. They saw that. And even though they came and did this same act, but what they did is they came and they took the money and they kept some for themselves, right? And then they brought it to the church. And in this moment, they brought it to the church and they said, hey, this is everything. We sold all the property. We're giving the church all of the money. But in fact, they were lying. They were keeping some of the money. And so we see the difference here. They kept some for selfish gain, but they brought it and lied to the church. And Peter looks at them. And I love Peter because Peter's like, it wasn't even a requirement for you to bring all of the money. Nobody asked you, one, that you had to sell your property, two, that you had to give it, and you didn't even have to give that certain percentage. Like, you could have just said, and we would have all praised, we would have been excited about your generosity, all of those things. But Peter says, the issue is that you lied to God. The issue is that you lied to the church, and you're trying to use God's glory for your glory. You tried to take the glory of going, wow, what God says in Scripture, now look at me. Look at what I gave. I gave more money. I gave this and this. And all of a sudden, it stops. And we see that this is a big deal to God, right? I believe in this moment, as we read Scripture, we don't see God respond like this after this, like the early church here in the moment. I believe he was, like I said earlier, putting a stake in the ground and going, hey, this is a big deal for me. I want your heart to be in the right place. We see it over and over in Scripture where God is saying, hey, I require obedience over sacrifice. He's saying that when you come, I want you to do what is right over maybe what you think. If I bring my sacrifice, and if I sacrifice more, and I sacrifice more, then I'm going to move up this rank. I'm going to move up in God's status, in people's status. But God is going, no, I want your heart to be in the right place. I want you to do the right thing in the right moment. And we see this and as they wrestle with each other and wrestle with God through this. And I believe that all of us are in that moment where it's easy. It can be easy because we look at it in this moment and we may say, well, I may not ever do that with money, but yet I believe we can do this in other areas of our life where maybe we can go to work and describe to people of the holy life that we're living. Or maybe, and for me, honestly, I feel like sometimes social media can be like this way, right? Where we can present one thing, right? Or look at what we're doing. Look at this. I'm doing this with the poor. Look at this, what I'm doing right here. And all of these things, we try to expand this bigger story of going, look at what I am doing. But God is saying the glory is reserved. And in fact, if we're honest with each other, the weight of glory, God's the only one who can handle that. God is saying, I want to take the weight of worship off your shoulders because you were never created to carry that. In fact, I am your creator. I will carry that. I will walk with that. And I want you to experience a life where you don't have to feel like I have to live this double life. You don't have to live this life of this exhausting day after day of going, look what I just did. Look how good I'm doing. Like, right, like, have you ever tried that? I have. It's exhausting, right? It's exhausting to try and go, well, this is how I am. You need to see me. You're trying to convince people, right, of how you're doing and how you're feeling. And it's almost like we present this mask at first. We're going, yeah. Look what I'm doing. Oh, yeah, look what's happening. Look at how this is happening here. And God is going, what I want for you, what I want for my church. And I believe he's making a statement here in the early church. Because if we read in Scripture, we're going to read here in just a second, Matthew 23, Jesus calling out the religious leaders. Because sometimes church can put on this facade of, oh, if everything is okay, and it turns into a checklist. It turns into, well, look what I'm doing. It turns into doing over being. And we see this here in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. This is actually Jesus. I love this because Peter calls him out. He sees it, he calls it out, and God responds the way that he did. But he saw Jesus call this out of the religious leaders, call this out all throughout his time. And only most of the time when you see Jesus get upset, it was with the religious people. When Jesus came out, it was with the people who were carrying his name and then putting burdens on people that God never said, hey, put this on them. In fact, they were doing the same thing, but in a different way. They were going, look, they had these prayer tassels, and they would put these prayer boxes on their arms, and the longer the prayer, the bigger the box, right? And so they would compare their boxes. Look how big my box is. Look at my prayer tassel. Look how long this is. I spent years. I memorized the first 5 books of the Bible, right? And it was what they were doing went over who they were. And Jesus was like, that's great. I want you to do that. That is incredible. But yet your heart is far from me. He said, you're missing the point here. So we see this conversation with Jesus, Matthew 23, verse 25. Everybody okay? All right, here we go. Verse 25, it says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees? Hypocrites! For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee. Jesus, don't play games, right? I mean, Blind Pharisee, first wash the outside of the cup and the dish, and then first wash the inside of the cup and dish, and then outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Wow. He wasn't beating around the bush, right? Jesus is calling. And I don't know about you, but I'm a terrible cook. Anybody else a terrible cook in the house? No? Everybody's good. That's awesome. But there's a couple things that I can cook well. Most of you already know this. I've shared this from stage before. Meatloaf is about the only thing I can cook outside of spaghetti, okay? But one thing we know about cooking, when you pull a dish out, right? Like if the outside had some spots on it, you may still use that to mix something on the inside, right? But if you pull that out and there's some food left on the inside, you pull it. We use dishwashers today, right? So you pull something out of the dishwasher and there's some still food left on the inside, you're like, oh, right? Like, oh, I can't use this. This is wrong. Jesus compares that same mentality to his people, to people who are following him, to religious leaders. He is going, wow, okay, now the youth, I'm looking at my people, but yet on the outside, they're trying to look clean, right? They're trying to keep it all together. They're trying to make this, but yet on the inside, their hearts are far from me. And God is saying, just like we were to use that dish, we pull it out going, this is going to be hard for me to use. This is not the way I intended it. But he's saying, start with the inside first. Start with the inside and then clean it and then allow the outside to be clean. So start with our hearts and let our hearts overflow into what we do. Because when we flip those things, when we flip doing before being, then we can run into this temptation. It's easy to drift into hypocrisy when doing is over being, right? But God is saying, I don't want you just to do church. I want you to be the church, right? Because when we do church, we show up on Sunday, we act one way, or we're talking one way, or you get introduced to the pastor, right? It's like a different way, right? But then the next day, it's like now I'm somebody different. It's not in me. I haven't changed, right, from the inside out. And God is going, first, I want to address the heart. Because when you and I live authentically, live the way that God created. I mean, he knew you in your mother's womb. He knitted you together. He knows how your brain is wired, your emotions, how they work with the way you think and how your thoughts create actions. He knew that. And he knew the best way for you to live is authentically. It's where you can give your whole self to God and go, God, every thought I have, every moment in my life is yours. God, change who I am. And when you change who I am, the things that I do become a natural manifestation of what God is doing in us. And then that's when the fruits of the Spirit begin to produce in our life, because first they're being produced in us. I'm close with God and he is changing me from the inside out. And now no matter where I go, what I do, who I'm around, right? Now all of a sudden it comes out of who I am. It comes out of me being the church. And when we leave these walls here, we be the church that God's called us to be. We don't have to carry the weight of doing. And so as we're carrying that, I love this, because there are all kinds of opportunities for you and I to get stuck. We're here in the Low Country, right? And if you know anything about the Low Country, that the tides come in and the tides come out, and it creates this very hard current, right? So if you were to jump in, all of a sudden that current is taking you away. There is no idle sitting in a boat, because you're either going to drift one way or you're going to drift wherever that current's drifting. You're going to drift, and you and I have to realize that there's a way for us. If we're just idling, it's easy for us to drift towards that. And God is saying, I want you to pursue me and seek me with everything that you have. And so for you and I want to tell you a quick story and then we're going to close. Is that okay? There was this man in the Old Testament who wrestled with this. And let me tell you this. Our men's group, we're signing up for small groups today. Our men's group is studying this man. And the description that God gives this man is that you are a man after my own heart. This is David, King David, who in his lineage, Jesus will come up. This is a man. It's almost like he's holding David up going, this is my prized possession. This is a man from my God's heart. Everybody look at him. Well, he becomes king. And all of a sudden, he gets caught in this current, this drift. And he goes up here, and the Bible describes in Samuel that he walks up, and he's on top of this ledge, on top of this building, and he looks down, and he sees this woman, Bathsheba, bathing outside. I mean, come on, right? Like, I don't know what's happening here, but she's bathing outside. He gets enticed. He calls her up, and one thing leads to the other. All of a sudden, now Bathsheba's pregnant, and he's mixed up into this entanglement, right? And he goes as far as he's drifting, right? He's continuing. He's king. God's after a man after God's own heart in one moment, but yet now when he's not in battle, and he's on top of this building, he's not allowing what God's doing in his heart to flow through, and he starts to act a different way. And the drift happens, and so it doesn't stop there. He goes even further and tries and has her Bathsheba's husband killed, and it goes even further, and all of a sudden he stops because the prophet, man of God, calls him out and goes, David, what are you doing? What you are doing is not good. You're supposed to be this man after God's own heart. You're supposed to be the king of God's people, but yet you're acting this way. You're doing these things. And so he gets a moment to call out, and David, and I believe this is why God said this is a man after God's own heart, because he knows his people are broken. He knows that the drift can happen, but what God is looking for is a heart posture that says, God, I've messed up. This the real me. This is what's happening. These are my thoughts. This is what's going on inside me. This is my heart. God, I come to you for you to guide me. I come to you to help me. I come to you to mend me together. I am a broken clay jar. God, work through my weaknesses. Work through my struggles. Work through my hurts. And David, in the moment, stops and he repents. And there's a prayer in Psalm 51. And this, if you read it, is his repentance prayer. He's coming out of this relationship, right? He's coming out of this drift that he's in. And he comes back in Psalms 51. And I want to leave us with three things to keep us from getting caught in this drift, that keep us going down the road that the religious leaders go on, that keep us from drifting towards that. If we keep these three things as we use Psalm 51 as a model here of what David did to get himself out, right? And to keep him moving towards being instead of doing, right? And so this is what he says here in Psalms 51. Everybody good? All right. Psalms 51, we're going to read verses 10, 11, and 12 and get our three things from each verse. Psalms 51, verse 10, it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. The first one here in verse 10, create in me a pure heart, O God. And if we read the first nine verses, David spends the entire nine verses in confession to God. He comes before God and goes, God, I am a broken man. God, I cannot do this without you. God, this is what's going on in my heart. This is what's going on in my mind. And I believe this is one of the things in our church world today that, one, it can be difficult, right? But two, it is so rich for our hearts, so rich for our souls. The first one is confession. For us to come, and not that we have to stand up in church and go, hey, everybody, this is what's going on with me, right? But it's an opportunity first to have a confession, to have this moment with God, authentic, real moment with God. Go, God, this is what's going on in my heart. God, this is what's going on in my mind. I've been thinking this lately, God, and I need to surrender that to you. I need you to change my thought. I've been telling my kids one thing, and then at night I'm doing something else. God, this is going on in my life. God, I've been telling my workplace people this one thing, right? Or I've been telling my church people one thing, and then when I go to work, something else is happening, God. This is what's going on in my life. This is what's going on in my heart, right? We have a moment to be real with God, and I would encourage, I mean, we're launching small groups today because we go from kind of a corporate setting to a small group setting of like 3 to 12 people where you really do life together, because I would encourage every believer to have a group of people where you can come to them and go, hey, this is going on with me. This is going on in my heart. This is going on in my mind. Can you pray specifically for this? And it's scary, right? And it's like, ooh, right? But it's a real moment for us to walk in Christian community together. James 5 tells us that if we confess our sins to the righteous, right, allow them to pray for us, our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm not saying everybody, right? I'm saying that close-knit group of people who you know you can trust, you're right there walking life with them. If you don't have that, that's why community is so huge for us to walk together. And we can confess those things. We can speak those things into each other's life and to pray over each other and to walk with each other in true Christian community and experience this authentic life that God is calling us to, where you don't have to carry the weight of maybe something you're holding on in your heart or in your mind and you're trying to figure it out and do it with your own strength. And God is going, give it to me. Let me change that in you first. Let me release that in you. Then in verse 10, it says, don't cast me or do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. And the second one is seek his presence. Seek his presence, right? Continual day after day. Seek the presence of God. Seek God. I want you in my life. Because if we're walking and yielding to the Holy Spirit, he will direct us. And all of a sudden, he will either what I call convicting, or the Bible describes as a conviction of righteousness, where he's going, no, that's not for you. I created you for this. I want you to be here. I want you to make this decision. No, right here. And we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit because we're seeking his presence. And when we seek his presence, he guides our lives. He directs us each and every day. And in those moments, as we read his word, we may read a story like this and we see that and go, oh, this is a correction that I need to make on my life. This is something I need to add in. This is what I need to do. And this is how I need to guide and direct all those different things. One of my favorite quotes here recently is that for you and I, when we're seeking after the heart of God, because I want what God wants for my life, right? And the moment I give my life to Jesus, it's an opportunity to say, God, you're my leader now. You're directing me now. I trust you with how you're molding me. I trust you with how you're shaping me. And I love this quote. It's an opportunity that is against what is right is not an opportunity. And I thought, what a powerful statement for you and I as we're living our life. And if it's not what God has called us to do, I can just wipe it off the table. Because it's not even an opportunity, right? Like, that's not even what God is calling me to do. It's not the direction he's calling me to. I'm placing my trust. I'm seeking after him. I'm pursuing him on my daily walk so that I can be close with him. The Holy Spirit begins to produce those things in me. And then the last thing, and then we're going to sing together. The last one is verse 12. It says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I love that. To sustain me. And as I talked about earlier, when we're living and we get stuck in that current, stuck in that drift, and we're swimming against the current, and we're trying to work, and we're trying to be one way, one place, and another way, another place, and another place, and we're trying to fix it, it is an exhausting way to live. And it begins to create, I think, things in us that aren't healthy, that God didn't create us, like frustration and anger. And it's going, why is this happening? Why can I not fix this? And God is going, seek after me. Bring that before me. Allow me to change that in you so that you can live with the joy of the Lord. You can experience this joy, right? You meet somebody that's so close to God, it don't matter what room they go in, they are the light of the world, right? Like, they walk in and joy walks in. It's because they have brought everything to God. And it's like, no matter who's in front of me, right? Because God knows everything about me. I'm praying about it. And I'm trying to change it in me. I'm not doing one thing, but I am being wholeheartedly what God's called me to be. And it produces this joy. And as Psalms 51 says, return to me the joy of my salvation. And the gospel changes that in us, because if we go back to the gospel, we can't help but be joyous, right? Because I know I am a broken, sinful man. And when I came to the foot of the cross, Jesus changed me. He saved me, not because of what I did or what I do, but because of what Jesus did on the cross. And now all the glory and praise goes to Jesus and not Daniel Kaznev. Now I can point to him and go on, I've been changed. He can change you too. It has nothing to do with me. And now you and I have an opportunity to go into a dark world and go, I've been there. You're trying to live this way. You're trying to work. You're trying to do. You're trying to all these things. And now kind of the new age is look inside yourself, find your truth, dig deeper, keep going. If you keep going inside of yourself, you will find higher revelation of what the way the world works. And I'm saying that's an exhausting journey. I can tell you the answer right now. His name is Jesus. And if we cling to Him, seek His presence, read His Word, He tells us the way that He has created us, molded us, and shapes us. And He brings this awareness about who I am. I know myself way better now, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically, because of my relationship with Jesus. Because He guides me, He directs me, and now I know how I can mold my life and walk and be shaped with Him. But right here, this is big, and then I promise I'm going to pray. I'm going to close like four times, but that's okay. It says here, restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit. That's the key. A willing spirit. A willing spirit. That takes you and I of going, okay, God, here's my mask. It's off. Here's really what's going on in here, God. He already knows. But it's an opportunity for you to go, here, God. I can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. I'm confessing this to you. Take it off my shoulders, God. I can't. I need you to save me. I need you to change me. Or maybe we're already saved, but yet, God, I need you just like David. I need you to restore me back, God. And it's going back of being real before God. Experience this authentic life of confession. Maybe it's first, I would encourage you, bring it to God. Bring it to His feet. Allow Him to start restoring you. Now I'm going to seek His presence. Now I've brought that to Him. Let Him do the work now. Now you seek Him, allow Him to change you. You seek Him, allow Him to renew your mind. You seek Him, allow Him to bring love and joy and peace and patience. You seek Him and allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts and to change our lives. Start with the inside. And He will, the works will come. The doing will come. You'll wake up in the morning when you get close to God. You'll be like, oh, that person's on my mind at work. I need to go help them, right? Like all of a sudden, you didn't even do it. The Holy Spirit starts bringing those things and putting a fire in your soul. And I promise you're going to get to the point where some nights you're going to wake up and go, oh, I got to do something. I got to do something today. Like, I got to do this. God's placed this person in my heart. God's placed this community in my heart, this people group in my heart. And you can't contain it anymore because the Holy Spirit is doing the work in you because you were simply seeking His presence, seeking His presence. And God begins to change that in us. But we got to be real before God. We got to take the mask off. And we got to say, God, I don't want to be a part of this drift. I can't do it on my own. You take it. You change me. You restore me, oh God. And so I want to pray for us as a church. And first and foremost, if you've never given your life to Jesus, That's your first step, to surrender your life to Him. Maybe you've been trying to do life on your own. You've been trying to say, I can do this on my own. I can figure this thing out. I can make it. Trust me, I'm going to take this test, and I'm going to be good, right? Like, no. What we do is seek the heart of God. And God is saying, hey, I want you to surrender your life to me. So I want to give you that opportunity. I love to pray with you today. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then you will be saved. This is an opportunity to be real before God. And so I'd love to pray with you after service if you'd want to make that decision today. If you're online, there's a link that you can click on and we'll follow up and connect with you and help you walk through this journey. But I want to pray for us as a church. Maybe you have given your life to Jesus. But my prayer is that we step into this authentic life. And I believe this is for every Christian because every one of us can get head towards that drift. Every one of us can be caught by the current, right? But you and I, we can live in this continuum of going, God, this is going on in me. I surrender this to you. Or maybe I'm living in community. Hey, guys, can you pray about this for me? I've been having this temptation lately. Or I've been having this going on in my life. Or I've been having this thought going on. And all of a sudden, we're walking together in community, and I'm seeking His presence. That's community does that too, right? Like just by showing up to small group is an opportunity for you to go, okay, I'm so busy right now, but yet me showing up is seeking His presence. Me showing up is open. Every time I open up His Word and I read it, I mean, I feel like it, but you know what? The drift, I'm going to seek. I'm going to seek His Word. I'm going to seek His truth. Every time we have those opportunities, it's a chance to seek His presence. And then He restores the joy. The joy of the Lord becomes our strength. And that's what sustains us. And it becomes an overflow of what God is doing in me. So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we love You so, so much. God, we know that this is a big deal to You. As we read in Acts chapter 5, as we see You call out the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 23, God, but we also know that You're a God of restoration. We also know, God, that You have a plan and a purpose for our life. God, and I pray that we can have a moment here, maybe during this song, where maybe it's for the first time in a long time, God, that we all take a moment and say, God, the mask is off. God, this is my real self. This is my thoughts. This is what's on my heart. God, I am giving this specific thing to You, Jesus. God, I would challenge our hearts. Maybe it's getting connected in community. Maybe it's saying, I need this. I need somebody to walk with me. I need somebody to help me seek. God, I pray that we would walk and live out of who we are in You, God. That You would restore the joy of our salvation. That we were once lost, broken, led astray, and yet You came together, God. We stand faultless before Your throne because of what Jesus did on the cross. God, I pray that we're reminded of that every single day. That we are saved, we are changed, and we are together in You. And allow that to drive us to seek You, God. That You loved us so much that You would do that for us. God, now I love You. I want to seek You. I want to know the person more who gave His life for me. The one who created me, who knows me. God, I pray that You would just speak to us. I pray the Holy Spirit would illuminate and reveal things in our heart right now. God, specific things that You want us to surrender to You. God, I pray that You would just speak all throughout the week. God, I pray that You would just stir our souls, God. And I pray that You would fill us up. We love You. We ask all this in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship together.
Thank you for tuning in to the Bridge Church Podcast. If you would like to find out more information about our church, you can simply visit our website at thebridgebluffton.com. Have a blessed day.